This coming Friday is Christmas Day. I'm not sure what your beliefs are about this holiday. For many people, it's a secular holiday. Everything stops for a day. That's probably a good thing. You can't even go to McDonald's throughout the whole day. Many denominations make this the most important religious day of the year, this and Easter. We don't. And the reason we don't is because it's almost certain that Jesus was not born in December. Shepherds would not have been out in their fields in this kind of weather. And there are many other reasons why the birth was certainly not at this time, but that's not a big deal. The bigger deal is there's no biblical command for us to observe the birth of Christ. It's the death of Christ and his resurrection that are the things we pay the most attention to and that we should. By the same token, it's a good thing that people will spend some time thinking about what happened when the Son of God became flesh, John 1:14. And whatever you consider today to be is fine. Romans 14, beginning with verse 5, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be completely convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats it to the Lord. He who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone. And none of us dies to himself alone. If we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. So whatever you believe Friday to be, it's a good thing that people stop and think about the fact that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's a wonderful opportunity for us to be able to teach. Last Sunday, I talked about what Jesus was, really, that he was God, that he was the creator, that he was present before time, and that his coming to the earth and becoming flesh, as John 1:14 says, was an incredible event. We've had quite a bit of feedback on that from people. Not only here, but in our Does God Exist Out Today website. So there are some good things about this. The fact that the secular world shuts down for a while, that's good. The fact that people who never go to church maybe do go to church on Christmas Day. That's better than not. One of the beautiful things about Christmas is the music. Christmas music is unique. It goes way, way back. A lot of the songs are based upon human speculation. There was no star, celestial star, of Bethlehem. We mentioned last week that the star was Shekinah, the same thing that had led the Israelites out of Egypt and through the wilderness. But it wasn't a celestial star. Celestial stars would be visible to everybody. They don't move so that the wise men could follow them across. And the wise men were not kings of Orient. But But a lot of the ancient music is very good. And the ones that have been chosen in our songbook, like number 489, and the others we'll sing, present some good things for us to think about. And there are some very good modern songs. Some of them are just fun, you know, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. That's fun. Mommy, Grandma got run over by a reindeer. That's fun. Well, not for Grandma, maybe, but it's funny. Frosty the Snowman. Yeah. But some of them are serious fun. Mary, Did You Know? A new song. That's got a great message, talking about the miracles of Jesus. What I'd like to call your attention to is that these songs portray different aspects of the coming of Jesus to the earth. And I think Bill's still sort of half mad at me because I asked him to lead this first song that we're looking at, O Come, Emmanuel. We don't sing that a lot. Why don't we? Well, first of all, it's a song that started with the Jewish culture, was part of their music before the birth of Christ. Our first two songs are talking about the things that led up to the birth of Christ. And we don't sing it very much, and Bill's going to do his best to lead us. If he screws it up, that's not important. What is important is the message. The message is that long before Jesus came, mistaken as their concepts might have been, the Jewish people were looking forward to Emmanuel. Emmanuel. What's interesting about that is that the word Emmanuel is only used three times in the scriptures. One of them is Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's the Hebrew meaning of the word Emmanuel, which incidentally may be spelled with an E or with an I, either one. You'll see it in different translations. It's only used three times in the whole Bible. It's in tons of Christmas songs. One of those is in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. And another one is in Isaiah 8:8. This is all in reference to a time when Ahaz, H-A-H-A-Z, was the king, and Judah was threatened by Syria and Samaria. And so the meaning of Emmanuel was that there was a sign. They were looking for a savior. Of course, that was a military situation, a physical situation. So as we sing it, as we look at the lyrics to it, what we're looking at is God with us. God with us in the pandemic. God with us in the struggles that we each have in our lives. God with us as we fight disease, as we pray for our brothers like Jim, who are fighting huge battles with health issues. But this is in preparation for the Savior. And so as Bill leads us in to think seriously about the words in all four verses, as they talk about what we anticipate. Bill, can you see what we can do with O come, Emmanuel? Keep your books open and let's look at a couple of these words and then we'll go to our next song. Bill, you did an incredible job. But did you notice that there's a lot of this that is very similar to what we studied last week in Proverbs 8? Because there's reference to what knowledge shows. And remember we talked about wisdom last week in Proverbs 8? That wisdom and God as the creator was present early, before anything existed, before there was time, before there was earth, before there was anything. And the ancient Jews had this, a lot of this song as a chant. And you sort of get that sense as you listen to the way the music is put together. They were chanting about being preserved. They were chanting about wisdom. They were talking about, in their bad times, the dispersing of gloomy clouds of night, verse 3. And if you look up at the top, you'll see that this song has been written and rewritten by many cultures. It started as a Jewish chant, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. It was picked up later as a medieval Latin hymn in 1150. So this song has quite a history. I thought Dale Bill did an incredible job of leading us through that. But think about those lyrics and about the great anticipation of the coming of the Messiah that was part of the ancient Israelite culture, and how that reflected upon the beliefs of people at the time of the actual birth of Christ. Another song which is slightly different, but it's in this area, is number 490, which is the next page. And this is more familiar ground for us. O little town of Bethlehem. Number 489, 490 is this song in the book we use at the building. What's interesting about this is that we see in the Bible some understanding of inspiration, because there are two Bethlehems. There's a Bethlehem Zebulun. It's talked about in Joshua, the 19th chapter, beginning with verse 15. That city of Bethlehem was 7 miles northwest of Nazareth. And it's not the one where Jesus was born. And the Bible specifically takes pains to identify which Bethlehem it is, Bethlehem Ephrata, or Ephrath. And this is a few miles south of Jerusalem. It's near Rachel's tomb. It's in the middle of shepherd's fields, which is interesting. You understand maybe a little more about why their reference to the shepherds that the angels appeared to at the birth of Christ. This Bethlehem was destroyed by Hadrian in the second century AD. David's ancestors lived there. And the Church of the Nativity is located there, which was built around the time of Constantine. It's probably not the place of the birth of Christ. But Richard gave me some thought about this and doing a little bit of research. And it turns out that every town had a place for transients. And Richard Hoyt pointed out to me that gave a little more description of what happened at the birth of Christ. The place that was provided for transients, a lot of people were moving and traveling throughout Israel at that time, were caves located on the edge of town. And so the transients had a room which was built into the cave where they could stay. And every cave, every transient place had a manger. So critics have said, well, how could the wise men have known where the manger was? Well, first of all, it doesn't say that the wise men came to the manger, but the shepherds did. And how did they know where it was? Because there was a manger in every town. And what's interesting, too, is that this song goes beyond just the conditions of the physical Nazareth. But if you read through it, you see that there's reference to the things we talked about again last week. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. The birth of Jesus was not only a physical terrestrial event, but it was a spiritual celestial event. And the second verse recognizes that. The holy birth. Praises to God. In anticipation of the birth of Jesus. Let's sing O Little Town of Bethlehem together. Bill? You'll notice that the song ends with a reference to Emmanuel. kind of interesting. God be with us. There's also another phrase here, which we'll be talking about in later sermons. Did you catch the statement? Most of this we had already talked about, but the statement about the light that would be brought, the wondrous gift, the blessing of God, the light that Jesus brings to the world. This is another anticipatory song, one that early people struggling with disease, they had their pandemics, struggling with political problems. Oh man, they lived under the Roman totalitarian system, worse than even our politicians can think of. A wondrous looking forward to peace. And don't we all? That's the first type of song which deals with the anticipation of God coming to earth. Before the event actually happened, looking for a way in which the past could be eradicated, sins could be forgiven, a new start could be given. The second grouping of songs is the songs of joy at the birth of Christ. And the first one is number 376. You probably don't even need your songbook for this, although some of the later verses you might. The song is Joy to the World. I don't know why we only sing this around Christmas time. Because in reality, every day we should thank God and be joyous that God came to earth, that he cared enough for us to not only die on the cross, but to fight the stupidity and the prejudice and the hatred and the racism and all of the stuff that seems to have gone on in humanity from the very earliest days of civilization. Joy to the world. We need to be thankful, not just this Friday, but every day of the year that Jesus came. Let's sing Joy to the World together, number 376. Did you notice the first verse? One of the things that sometimes flies by us. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Have you thought about what that means? You know, we sort of fly over that. Every heart. The birth of Jesus is an important personal event. This isn't just something that is for churches, television specials, yard decorations. Oh, those are all fine. But the birth of Christ is a personal event. And I always wondered about that phrase, let every heart prepare him room. Is there room in your heart for the joy of the birth of Jesus? You know, our hearts get filled up with everything else. They get filled up with our jobs, our family life, our sex life, our business life, with the problems that surround us. Let every heart prepare him room. And not be, verse 3, burdened down with sin and sorrow. Not be loaded down with the thorns in life. Every single one of us has something we're struggling with right now. For some of us, it's health issues. For some of us, it's marriage problems. For some of us, it's kid problems. For some of us, it's business problems. For some of us, it's COVID. Political problems. But have room in your heart for what's really important. For God being able to come into our lives and remove the curse. Come to make his blessings flow, the curse to remove. Your own personal, private time, include joy to the world in your thought and in your singing. When you're driving in a car with your kids, this used to be one of our favorite things. We used to make trips last by singing children's songs, spiritual songs. Joy to the world was part of it. As we traveled, by the time the kids' throats got so tired they couldn't sing anymore, we were there. We there yet? Have we sung all of our songs yet? Joy to the world. Another great song that celebrates this is number 202. So if you have a different book, it's Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Number 202. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. You know, we all know what it means when a couple has been on the verge of divorce and is reconciled. Do we understand that our breaches with God can be reconciled? How? Through the death of Christ on the cross, which was preceded by the birth of Christ. It's interesting as you read through the rest of this that you see that it continually talks about the way that God's blessings celebrated in heaven. You know, the Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner is changed from his ways. Hark, the herald angels sing. They sang mightily at the birth of Jesus. Number 202. Bill, can we sing that together? You know, as you read through that song, one of the things that jumps out at you is the promise. There's a time coming. Verse 2. Born that man may no more die. No longer will death be something that we have to be concerned about. No longer will we be dealing with all the stupidity of humans, but actually be able to be with God with consistency. And that we will be in paradise. It was kind of interesting that the idea of paradise is used three times in the New Testament. One time is in Luke 23, verse 43, when Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today or right away, you will be with me in paradise. I don't know about you, but I always wonder, what's paradise about? Well, no, this helps a whole lot, but Paul tried. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, Paul has a vision of what paradise is about. And you read through that description in 2 Corinthians 12, and it's so wonderful. Paul says, I don't have the words to describe it. Can you imagine something so beautiful, so wonderful, so pleasurable, so free of viruses and human stupidity that the guy that took a look at it couldn't even describe it? What a promise. The birth of Christ gives us that promise. In Revelation 2 and verse 7 is the third use of paradise. To him that overcomes, I will give the fruit of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And as you read the rest of Revelation talking about that, you realize it tries its best. It talks about the tree of life. It talks about a tree that bears fruit all 12 seasons of the years. It gives us these pictures, a beautiful river of life. But hark, the angels sing. Speaks of man's ability because of the birth of Christ to live with God and to be free of all the bad things that we experience in this life. And did you happen to notice, by the way, that in the second verse, it uses that word again. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. And you remember our first song talked about Emmanuel, God be with us. Number 338 has another interesting discussion. It's a song we all know. It's a song we've all sung. There are some great words in it. It came upon the midnight clear, the glorious song of old from angels. The second verse talks about peace. Angels with their heavenly music over a weary world. That's a good description of our world, isn't it? Weary. Weary. Yet the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angel strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. Never ceases to amaze me of the inhumanity of man to his fellow man. Wrong. This year has been a year in which we've seen the wrong. Man-made virus that has decimated and brought pain and suffering and death to us. The violence, the fruit of racial prejudice and hatred. Hush the noise, ye men of strife, and men at war with men hear not the love song which they bring. I don't know that I've ever heard all the verses of this song sung. And so as Bill leads us in it, let's think about the incredible meaning that this song has for our day and time. Let me ask you to turn in your songbooks to number 203. Number 203, the other song we were going to try and sing this morning, but we're running out of time, was Silent Night. But the message of it came upon the midnight clear, certainly so very, very appropriate for the world in which we live. The strife of humans, the violence. At this time, we see a lot of attention to peace in our songs. Something we all want. Something that only Christ can bring. As a matter of fact, I hope that in the process of the last three lessons that we've had, you've seen the superiority of the message of Jesus Christ. If we're ever to achieve peace, if we're ever to eradicate prejudice of all kinds. If we're ever to find a proven way to bring people out of sin, to free the drug addicts from the control of their lives, to free the selfishness, the mindset that leads to despair, the broken homes, the damaged children. If that is ever to happen, it's going to have to happen through the power of God expressed through Jesus Christ. And so we're going to sing number 203, Hallelujah. What a Savior. But think seriously, personally, about what number 203 says. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. That's you, that's me. Bearing shame and rude in my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. I hope as you partook of the communion this morning that the fruit of the vine representing the blood of Christ didn't just mean you got a taste of grape juice, but that it meant you had time to reflect upon the fact that God came to the earth to take helpless people, verse 3, and to bring them into a saved relationship with God. Something that is almost beyond comprehension. The angels rejoiced at it. It was promised in the Old Testament. Emmanuel, Emmanuel. It was received with joy at the birth of Christ. And in our time, we have so many songs that talk about how much we depend upon God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And if Christ isn't your Savior, if you haven't brought yourself into a relationship with the Son of God who came and died for you, I hope you'll take time to contact some of the people in the room at church or to contact me or anyone else that's connected with Jesus in a personal way and help, let them help you find the joy that comes in being able to say with assurance and with enthusiasm, Hallelujah, what a Savior.